Father God, thank you for the opportunity to come before you and to worship in the reality of what Scripture says. God, I pray that today you would just fill our hearts with encouragement from the reality of what a born-again believer is. God, I thank you for the people in this room who are true believers in Jesus Christ, that God have been filled with your Holy Spirit and have been transformed and made new and understand the things that we're talking about today. God, if there's people in this room that have not been born again, that do not truly know you, I pray that you would allow this message to just grasp their hearts. God, you'd do a mighty work in and among them, and that they would be transformed, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, based on the gracious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So thank you so much for your love and the guarantees that are there for all of those that belong to you. It's your name that I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11. Listen to how wonderful this text is. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, I don't know if you can see the promises or the guarantees or the things that are reality for the born again as we just quickly read through that, but my prayer is that you'll see them in about an hour, because that is amazing. I mean, there are some great things laid out right there in that text. And so let me just quickly refresh your brain before we walk through and we pick that apart. We've been seeing that there are only two types of people in the world. I've been trying to say that really clearly, and I've been trying to hammer it into your brains. I want you to really grasp that there's only two types of people. There's those that are in the flesh, and there's those that are in Christ or in the Spirit. We'll talk about that today, why you can use both terms. Last week, as we covered verses 5 through 9, what the Apostle Paul was doing here in our text is he was contrasting those two different types of people. There's people in the flesh and there's people in the Spirit, and they're very, very different, right? In verse 5, he showed us, well, ultimately through all of that, he's showing us that the key is mindset, the way one thinks, because when God changes one, he changes their mind, and he changes the way they think, and the way you think leads to what you do. And so a lot of that takes root and flows from the mentality. And so as he's contrasting those in the flesh versus those in the Spirit, in verse 5, he says, "Those who have not been justified set their minds," their mind is set on the things of the flesh. "But those who have been justified, they have a new mind." When God makes one new, they get a new, they're born again, they have a new mind, and that new mind is set on the Spirit. And then verse 6 contrasts the outcome of those two different groups. Verse 6 says, "The mind set on the flesh equals death, but the mind set on the Spirit equals life and peace." And from there, in verses 7 and 8, Paul explains for us the non-Christian mind. And he says that it's hostility towards God, or enmity towards God, depending on which version of the Bible that you're reading. And we spent a lot of time on that last week, and it's really, really important for you to understand that anybody who is not a Christian is an enemy of God. There's no neutral people. And those that are enemies of God are those that put anything as more important than God. That's worldly mindset. That's what we were talking about last week. It's not like we view it as those that are doing really, really bad, evil, wicked things are the ones that are enemies of God. And this passage says anybody that has their mind set on worldly things, that is living for temporary things, is not just living for the wrong thing, but they're hostile towards God. Nobody's neutral, guys. You got to grasp that. And the reason that I'm highlighting that again is because what we're looking at today, we quickly looked at verse 9 last week as I set this up as the comparison between the two, right? Verse 5, he gives you the two types. Verse 6, he gives you the different destination of the two types. Verse 7 and 8, he gives you what the enemies of God look like and the way they do things. And then the beauty of this is verses 9, 10, and 11 are all the contrast to verses 7 and 8. So where we spent a lot of our time last week, look, as Paul explained the non-Christian mind, now we come to verses 9, 10, and 11, and Paul explains to us how the Christian, how the one that is born again, is not in the flesh. And in doing so, he shows us some changes that happen within us immediately upon salvation. And that's why I love this text. It's really a great three verses because every single person that is a Christian, these things we're going to talk about today are true for. There's no if, there's no and, there's no but, there's no what about this. No, you're either a Christian or you're not. And if you're a Christian, all the things that we're talking about here have happened to you. They're realities for you. And so we get to worship in that and celebrate in that. Let me say it like this. One of the things that we've been seeing here in Romans chapter 8 so far is that salvation doesn't leave somebody the same. Right? When somebody becomes a Christian, lots of people call themselves Christians, but when somebody actually becomes a Christian, they become a new creation. They become somebody different than they used to be. They still look the same, but they act different, right? Brennan just got baptized this morning, and he said about 5 years ago, I became a Christian. And so 6 years ago, Brennan acted different than he has been for the last 5 years. That's Christianity. That's what we're saying. That happened in my life, right around 20 years old, when I became a real Christian, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and I became a totally different person. The way I thought is different. I look the same. Well, sort of. Now I look a little different because I lost my hair. But in reality, if somebody looks at me, they'd recognize me as being the same person, but action-wise, the way I think, what I live for, that's all totally new because salvation doesn't leave someone the same. When justified, God also sanctifies, and that sanctification process is a continual one. So there are dramatic differences in the life of that individual once they become a new creation. That's why I love John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, what do I got to do to be saved, right? And Jesus says, well, one needs to be born again in order to be saved. And think about that language, born again. When I was born the first time, I was born one way. And I need to be born again because in the Spirit, I become a new being, somebody totally different. So born to a new life, a different life than the previous one. And so the beauty of this text, pay attention right now, I'm giving you the sermon away. verses 9, 10, and 11 has four things that change instantly when one becomes born again. So these four things are true of every single Christian. There's only two types of people, Christians versus non-Christians. There's no neutral people. And everybody that's a Christian holds the four realities that we're going to talk about today. They're truths in your lives. So if you're a Christian today, you're going to worship with me through these four things, and you're going to say, praise God for that. If you're not a Christian, pay really close attention, because this is the reality for those that are in Christ, and that's what we want for you. So let's just walk down through this today, guys. Verses 9, 10, and 11, four things that change instantly when one is justified or when one is born again. Number one, they get a new dwelling place. This is in verse 9a, the first half of verse 9. Look at what the text says. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so I'm taking that word in, and I'm saying we have a new dwelling place. Before, we dwelled in the flesh. Now, upon justification, upon being born again, we dwell in the Spirit. All Christians have a new dwelling, and that dwelling, that place where they live, is in the Spirit. You could call it a new position, if that sounds better in your ears. Let's look at the text a little closer. He says, verse 9, but. Now there's your contrast word. I already set this up for you, right? In verse 7 and 8, he was laying out for us and explaining the non-Christian mind. And so we did that last week. And as he lays that out, now he comes to verse 9 and he says, but. Let me try to make it really clear. Verses 5 through 8, the mind on the flesh is death, as their enemies and hostile towards God and cannot please God, but. So we're contrasting, we're shifting, we're moving from the non-Christian to the Christian here, and we're going to talk about the Christian, and that is a good but. All the buts in the Bible are important. These are massively important words as you study it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I was reading some information from him, and he goes on to talk about the importance of this word as you go down through the Bible, the word but, when you see it in these instances. And think about how important this one is, right? Like, look at verse 8 and what it says about those that are in the flesh. So then, those who are in the flesh can not please God. It's not possible. They have no chance of it. There's zero hope for them. They cannot please God. And then, like, is there a better? We need a but. But let's transition from there, because we as believers can please God. And that's what we're supposed to do. So but moves us from that to our new dwelling in the Spirit, where we can please God. And look at what he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. All of verse 9 is so good. I read a Spurgeon quote this week. It said this, speaking of verse 9, Charles Spurgeon said, this is one of the most solemn texts in the whole Bible. He said, it's sweeping, as it deals with us all, and it deals with the most important point about us. For to belong to Christ is the most essential thing for time and for eternity. Now, I love that quote. Think about what we were talking about last week. Where is your focus? What are you living for? Are you living for money, success, whatever? And then think about how he's reading into this and correctly determining the text. He says, for to belong to Christ is the most essential thing for time and for eternity. More important than how rich you are is if you belong to Christ. More important than how many friends you have is if you belong to Christ. More important than any worldly pursuit that we could fill in the blanks there with is if one belongs to Jesus Christ. And so this amazing transition, it starts us off by saying, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. All Christians have moved to this new position in the Spirit. They're no longer in the flesh. All started in the flesh. But all Christians have been pulled from that and placed in a new dwelling in the Spirit of God. That is the new power that is on the life of the justified. Remember through Romans how we've been talking about how, like, you're not free. You're under the power of sin. Sin rules. Sin reigns in the life of those that don't know Jesus Christ. And here in the text, it moves us to a new power. We're under the power of the Holy Spirit. Born again to live under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit now. When I was born the first time, I was under the control and the power of sin that I inherited from Adam. When I was born again, I was placed under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now I can please God. That is good news. So the Spirit then, as we're born again and we're placed into this new dwelling in the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us this love for God's Word. And it's a new love. It's a refreshed love. It's a never-ending love. As Christians who are filled with the Spirit love the words that come from God, and the Spirit is God. There's a new desire to obey God. Anybody that's a real Christian that's born again and is filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore dwelling in the Holy Spirit wants to obey God. You won't perfectly do that. You'll fail. But that'll be your desire. To try to please God perfectly. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us a new nature. As we're born again, when He comes and enters into us, and we are in the Spirit. So once again, let me just point out the simplicity of this. Verse 8, those in the flesh cannot. It's impossible for them to please God. Verse 9, but the born again, the Christian, is not in the flesh. They are in the Spirit. And so what's that leading to? What would that mean? If those in the flesh cannot please God, and then you have the transition, but you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. So what are we supposed to do then in the Spirit? What are we now able to do in the Spirit? Please God. Listen, Christian, you have not been saved to go on and please yourself. You've been saved and filled with the Spirit so that you can live God's way and please God. Pleasing God should be the driving factor behind every single thing that you do as a Christian. Now, that's a good summation for last week's sermon. What are you living for? I'm not saying you can't have hobbies and you can't do certain things. You should have hobbies and you should do them well. But pleasing God should be the driving factor behind every single thing that you do, including your hobbies. So our new dwelling as Christians is in the Spirit. This is what the Bible means when it says we are in the world, but not of the world. I'm still here on earth in my fleshy body. We're going to talk about that as we keep going through this text. But I'm not of the world. This is not where I belong. I have a new dwelling, and that dwelling is in the Spirit. So let's move on to number two. These are four truths, four things that change instantly when one is born again. Number two, we have a new ownership. So not only am I in the Spirit, but the Spirit is in me. Look at the rest of verse 9. It says, but you were not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, first and foremost, I want you to see the order there. I think this is really important. The order to how this is laid out. We have to pay attention to every word of the Bible as we study it. This is how you get to the proper meaning. And so it says, how do I have a new dwelling in the Spirit? If the Spirit of God dwells in me. So if the Spirit of God comes in and makes his dwelling inside of an individual, that individual was born again, and that individual then is filled with or is changed and becomes Spirit-filled. That's the idea here. I think most people flip this in the way that they teach it or the way they explain it or the way they think through it. Because the text, you don't come to the text and it doesn't say, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit of God comes and indwells you. Because you have chosen to be in the Spirit, then the Spirit comes and indwells you. That's not what the text says. It says, if indeed, if you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in you. So one goes from in the flesh to in the Spirit because the Spirit comes into them and moves them. That's the order of the text. That's what it's saying if you read it and pay attention to every single word when it says you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If indeed, if is sense. And that's an important word here in the text. It's not saying this is in question, right? Oftentimes the way we use the word if is like, I'm going to have a really good day today if something works out my way. And so it's up in the air. It's in question, and if it happens, then my day will be considered good. But that's not how he's using it here. You could easily replace the word if with the word sense. In fact, I think that's the best way to read it. Sense the Holy Spirit. So you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Or let's read that backwards. Since the Holy Spirit moved into you, you are no longer of the flesh, but of the Spirit. That's what this is saying. So the point is this. Not only are we in the Spirit as Christians, but the Spirit is in us as Christians. Every single Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, God in them. And keep going in verse 9. Since, if indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Let's talk about that. Dwells in. What does it mean to dwell in? You guys, we probably would use that word like most often in the sense of, hey, where is your dwelling place? Nobody talks that way, right? We call it a home. But you understand the idea. Where do you dwell from? That's the language being used here. So dwell in means to make home in, to set up his dwelling in. So the Spirit of God has moved into the believer's heart, and he has set that up as his place of dwelling. So every true Christian possesses the Holy Spirit in full. If the Spirit dwells in you, you have been born again, and you have the Spirit in full. Let me just give you some verses that highlight that. And this is an amazing reality. And anybody in this room is a Christian. You are filled with the Holy Spirit entirely. Like, you don't need any more of the Holy Spirit. You have all of Him that you can get inside of you. Listen to John chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. These are wonderful verses. This is Jesus on the night of His arrest, talking to His apostles before He goes to the cross. And He says this, John 16, 14 and 15. He, that's the Father, will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And then 15 says, all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. A little while, and I will not see you. And again, a little while, and you will see Me, because I go to the Father. Man, I was ahead of myself. That's why I couldn't find it. John chapter 16. Go to verse 12 with me. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Okay, Jesus says, I can't tell you it all right now. Then He says this in verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And so every true Christian in Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's promising the Holy Spirit there. And as the Holy Spirit comes and He tells the things of Christ, He helps us understand the words of Christ. Why can a believer understand Scripture? Because the Holy Spirit is within them and helps them. Let's look at a different one. Let's look at a clearer one where I don't mess it up. John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Here it is. This one says so clearly. All believers are filled with the Spirit. He will give you another helper, that He, that helper, may abide with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus makes the same point that Paul's making here, as he says the Spirit dwells in believers. I'm sending the Helper. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. The Helper will dwell in you as Christians. And so the non-Christians, they won't know Him. They can't see Him. He's in you as the believer. But you will know Him because He dwells in you. He's in you. Why do you know Him? Because He dwells in you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed in belief. You have to believe. And when one believes, right, and it's the Holy Spirit that allows them to believe, they are born again, filled with, sealed into this glorious promise of God. It's as if God owns you. I love that verse. It's as It says, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what a seal is? Like, think of a high official who seals a document. It's like he puts his stamp on it, and he seals it shut as from him. You, the born-again Christian, have been sealed by God with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Such a good verse. But filled with the Spirit. Once again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the good thing which was committed to you. Oh, I love this verse. Listen to this verse. Paul says this to Timothy. The good thing which was committed to you. And that's the Bible. He's talking about Scripture and his ability to understand Scripture. And then he says this. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. And Paul says, you can keep and understand and know the words of Christ, know the Bible, because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. So guard. Guard the treasure and the wisdom of Scripture through the Holy Spirit, who all Christians are filled with. He dwells in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? See, your body is the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. This is why, we'll move on. This is why it is possible for the born-again believer to live out this Christian life. This is why it's possible for us to understand the Bible, to grasp it and comprehend it and know what it's talking about, because the Holy Spirit moves in and He helps us and He guides us and He graciously empowers us to live out the life we're called to live. It is all God. And just to clarify that, look at how Paul ends verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is making the same point. It's just saying it in the opposite way. Without the Spirit of God inside you, you are not a Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian that's not spiritual, that hasn't been changed. That hasn't been Spirit-filled. If you're not Spirit-filled, you're not a Christian. He says it so clearly. Now, I do want to point something out here. In the beginning of verse 9, Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So Paul says, we as believers are in the Holy Spirit. And then by the end of verse 9, look at what he says. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So in verse 9 alone, Paul calls the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Then he said, well, actually, there's a third one. I even missed it there reading it. But look what it says. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So there's the Holy Spirit. You're in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if indeed the Spirit of God. So who's the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of God that dwells in believers. And then at the end of verse 9, he says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so he's called him the Holy Spirit, and then in this one verse, he's defined the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God, then as the Spirit of Christ. Almost as if to say that Jesus is God. Because he is. That's exactly right. He is the Spirit of God. And Jesus is God. So he's the spirit of Jesus Christ. And anybody that tries to separate God from Jesus, or tries to say that Jesus is not God, or tries to say that Jesus is somehow other than God, they're not understanding the Bible that's in front of them. Paul here believes that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God himself, who is also the Spirit of Christ. And he uses this so interchangeably as you go down through this. It's just factually, and it's factually true that Jesus Christ is God. So he can use them that way. But let me move on. These are four things that change instantly upon salvation. Number one, we get a new dwelling. Number two, we get a new ownership, or a new indwelling, you could say. Number three, we get a new living spirit. Verse 10. It says, "And if Christ is in you." Now, here, Paul just did it again. Who have we been talking about being in us and who we are in? The Spirit. So why here in verse 10, all of a sudden, does Paul say it's Christ that's in you? We just looked at how the Spirit dwells in us. Now all of a sudden Paul says if Christ is in you, and he's just using them interchangeably because they're the same God. There's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a lot of Trinitarian talk in this text. And it's really, really cool. Paul uses them so interchangeably because it's just factually. Listen, guys, here's how it works. Christ dwells in us by his Spirit who dwells in us. I have been filled with the Holy Spirit upon salvation, right? And it's the Holy Spirit that makes me born again and changes me. And as I'm filled with that Holy Spirit, Christ dwells in me through his Spirit that dwells within me, because they're one and the same God. If Christ dwells in you, verse 10, this is really easy. You guys can grasp this. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, the body is dead because of sin. What does that mean? It means our physical bodies are not made new. We live, listen, Christians, we live the Christian life as new beings, housed in old, dying, fleshy bodies. It says the body is dead. And that is just a fact of life. Our outer self, our shell, our physical bodies are perishing, while our inner self, the Christian who's made new and is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, it's not perishing. The inner self is renewed day by day. So as it says the body is dead, it's literally talking about your dying flesh. And do I have to convince anybody of that fact? As you get older, your body wears out. Things don't work as good as they used to. Paul tells us why that is in verse 10. If you ever wondered, you know, why that's the fact, look at what it says. The body is dead because of sin. We looked at this in chapter 7 really, really well. Our sin-filled bodies, there's still sin in your flesh, in the part that you were born with in your first birth. At your new birth, when you were born again, spiritually, everything inside of you was made new, right? Or you know, you got new spiritual life. And so that's being renewed day by day. That's not dying. But all the stuff that comes along with your first birth, it still has sin in it. And because of sin, it's dying. So literally, that's the answer. Why do your eyes get weaker as you get older? And you have to wear glasses in order to read your Bible because of sin. Why does your mind grow more forgetful as you get older and you can't retain the knowledge that you used to be able to because of sin? Why do your fingers hurt and you have to deal with arthritis and you know, all the things that come along with life as you get older because of sin? It's really simple. Sin equals a killer. And we are all born in sin. So from the very beginning, we are wasting away. And that's just the truth of it. You see, babies that are born with parts of their bodies that don't work, they're not functioning correctly, because our bodies are decaying. But the Christian is born again. And that born again part is our spiritually inward new reality. But that new reality of who we are in Christ is still housed in this sinful flesh. And that's why verse 10 says, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. My body is wasting away, but inwardly, the spirit is righteous. My inner being is right with God. My inner being is righteous. Who I am. I love this. Listen, everybody who's a Christian is a righteous saint in the eyes of God. Biblically, that's what a saint is. It's any Christian. God looks at them and sees them as righteous. That's because, let's make this really, really clear. That's because of the inherited righteousness of Jesus Christ. The reason that God looks at somebody and sees them as righteous is because Jesus Christ perfectly kept God's law. He walked the planet, did not commit one sin, never broke God's law in any way, only did what was right before God. And then he went to the cross to willingly die, to be the sacrificial lamb and shed his blood, paying for the sins of his people. So Christ's work on the cross, Christ's redeeming death on the cross, actually accomplished my salvation. It actually bought me as his own. It actually appeased the wrath of God against all of God's people. And so when God looks at one of his people, when God looks at the born-again believer, he sees righteous. He sees the born-again righteous one. So you're not defined before God as a wasting away dying sinner. You're defined as a born-again, spirit-filled, new being in Jesus Christ. But that reality, right, as the Holy Spirit comes and puts that accomplished work of Christ into my heart so that I can believe it, and I'm now new inwardly, I'm housed. I'm still here on earth in this outward temporary body that is wasting away. So I have a new living spirit. And I like that word living, because while my body's dying, who I truly am, new in Christ, is eternally alive. But there is one more, number four. We have a new future. All born-again believers, all those that are justified in Jesus Christ instantly upon salvation get a new future. Verse 11, it says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now the word if here, once again, it's a sense. This is not in question. This is a fact. Since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Let's just talk about how Paul words this once again. He says, if the spirit of him, that's a capital H, him who rose Jesus from the dead. Who rose Jesus from the dead? The Father rose Jesus from the dead. So in verse 9, he's called the Spirit of Christ. Here in verse 11, he's called the Spirit of the Father. The Spirit of him who rose Jesus from the dead, that is the Father. And it's almost like Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And he meant it. Because he did say that. They are one. Jesus is God. There's the Father, there's Son, there's the Holy Spirit, and the three of them make up God. And it's so clear if you actually read your Bible. Once again, there's a lot of Trinitarian talk here in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, the Savior. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So in Christ, right, as the Spirit comes in, I've been made new. I have a new living, resurrected, eternally living spiritual life in Christ. And I received a new future. In the future, I will get a new resurrected, eternal living body as well. Does anybody like aging? I mean, in some ways it's cool, but the reality of it is we don't like when our body quits working, and we don't like when things don't work the way that they used to, and our bodies are decaying and they're dying and they're wasting away because of sin. But I have a future promise of a new body that isn't wasting away. And why? Because it won't have any sin. That's the reality of this text. It says there in verse 11, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is talking about our new future body that we receive for all of eternity. A body that is not dying, where our outside will finally match the spiritual reality of our inside. And so let me just lay that out really clearly for you. That means that your eyes won't get weak for all of eternity. And that means that your hearing won't wear out for all of eternity. You could fill in the blank with any of your ailments and the things that you deal with in your bodies that I'm not even going to try to touch all of them. See, this future glorified body will be righteous, just like our spirit was made. If you go through this text, our spirit's not dying, because it's been made righteous. Our body is dying because of sin. So in the future, we'll get a new body that matches our spirit, so it's righteous and without sin. Paul mentions this in verse 23. Just jump ahead a couple verses. We'll get to this in several weeks. He says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, so we've been changed inwardly and we're new. We have the new first fruits, the first fruits of the Spirit. It's been given to us in our hearts. But then it says this, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. That's talking about this like longing, this drive. Any real Christian, like inside of you, there's like the, I don't really want to die because like there's things I could do here on earth for the glory of God and I want to be useful, but I also like can't wait to die and get this new body. Like that sounds amazing when I won't have sin and I'll be perfected. And this is here, that desire for it, you long for it, you can't wait to be perfected and not have health issues and the stuff that you have to deal with here because of sin.
1 Corinthians 15, great chapter. Go read it. I'm not going to read it to you today, but go read it, because Paul is hammering away at this new body there in that text. So the Christian then is one with a new, redeemed, eternal living spirit and with a guarantee of a future body that will also be renewed and redeemed and eternal living. And how's that possible? How's God going to raise our bodies and give us new bodies? Verse 11, through the Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of God resurrected Christ, and the Spirit of God will resurrect our bodies, right? That's what this text is saying. If the Spirit of Him who resurrected or raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. So God is going to resurrect the bodies through the Spirit, and He'll resurrect those bodies through the Spirit to new life fit for eternity. I can't wait for this, guys. So let me wrap up. Last week we saw how true Christians, there's only two types of people in the world, right? Nobody in between. And we saw that true Christians die to the world. They die to their self. Nothing gets to take precedent over Christ and living for Him. That's the Christian. But true Christians aren't missing out on anything. As you go from that, and it's like, what do you mean? Like, I used to live for this, or I used to live for this, and you're trying to tell me I can't do that anymore? You live for Christ and for Christ's glory. That's Christianity. But you're not missing anything. That is the greatest life that there is. We have a new dwelling in the Spirit. We have a new ownership. As the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, it comes and it dwells in us. We have a new living spirit where we can actually live this stuff out and love it. We have a new guaranteed future. Christians aren't living for today. They're living for the next life. And while we have this new dwelling, and this new ownership, and this new living spirit, and this guarantee of a new future, there's also a lot more. But you're going to have to wait till next time when we move to verses 12 and 13, all right? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the glorious reality of these new things that every single Christian has. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit, God, who has empowered us to live the impossible standard that you have put before us of yourself. But God, I pray that we would marvel in the reality that you have changed us and you have made us new. I pray that those thinking through this stuff and, you know, that don't know you but are contemplating through those issues, God, that you would help them see that Christianity is not missing out on anything that the world has to offer. It is the only fulfilling life. So we get to live for you and for your glory. So thank you for these realities. May we worship you, a God who is worthy, and thank you for blessing us in Jesus Christ. Your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here.